Please turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. There's only one message that God has designated for the salvation of this world. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In comparison, no other message, no other creed, no other philosophy, no other idea, no other system compares with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The one thing that matters for you, for me, for every individual on this planet who has ever existed, the one thing that matters in your life and in your death is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And Paul's writing this letter to the church at Rome, to the Christians there. He had never met them, but his plan was to pass through Rome. And he wanted to tell them, as I mentioned earlier this morning, the gospel that he believed in, the gospel that he preached and declared. And so right at the beginning, he says here in verse 16, I am not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes it. Martin Lloyd-Jones says about verses 16 and 17, quote, there are no two verses of greater importance in the whole of Scripture, unquote. So our first point we're going to look at this morning is, what is this gospel that we are not to be ashamed of? Because Paul doesn't outline it here in verse 16. He simply says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So the first question we should ask is, what is this gospel we shouldn't be ashamed of? So I'm going to answer that in two ways in our first point here. First, from Romans chapter 1 itself. Paul begins here in Romans 1. And he already mentions a number of things prior to verse 16 about this gospel. Look at verse 1. Paul says in verse 1 that it is the gospel of God. The gospel is ultimately about God. The gospel is from God. The gospel is about reconciliation to this God. It's about the Creator God who created you and sustains you, who gives life to this world and shows kindness day after day. The gospel is about Him. Look at verse 2. The gospel is something that's been promised. We just sung in our song, from the dawn of time, truths unchanged from the dawn of time. The gospel is not something new. Christianity is not just 2,000 years old, some religion that was fabricated in Israel 2,000 years ago. Christianity and true religion has existed from the beginning of time. The gospel of Christ, the central doctrine to everything in this universe, has always existed, and it was promised before, as we see in verse 2, through the prophets of the Old Testament. Even back to Genesis chapter 3. I mean, think of this. The very day, probably, that Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God, the world was cursed in sin. The world was thrown into death. And that very day, God comes to Adam and Eve. And what does He do? He doesn't say, listen, you messed up. You disobeyed, you sinned, you're done. And all of your descendants after you are condemned to an eternity in hell. God could have done that. But He didn't. That very day, we read in Genesis chapter 3, God promised a Savior. And this promise of the gospel, this promise of the Messiah, has been since Genesis chapter 3, all throughout the Old Testament, promised, predicted, prophesied by the prophets in the Old Testament. We see that here in verse 2. And that's the gospel that Paul's referring to. It's not something new. Look at verse 3. The gospel is about a man. This gospel that you and I believe in as Christians, it is about one man, ultimately. And it is that man, Jesus Christ. But he's not an ordinary man. This man that Paul refers to in verse 3, yes, he was born of the seed of David. Yes, he was born of a woman. He was born as a true and a real man. But he is not just a man. This one that we speak of, that Paul refers to in verse 3, is indeed the Son of God. And he is declared to be the Son of God, verse 4, by his resurrection from the dead. He is not an ordinary person like you and I. He is the eternal Son of the living God. He has always existed. He is the one who spoke this universe into existence. And as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, he sustains it by the word of his power. This is the one that we're speaking of, and that Paul mentions here in verse 3 and throughout the entire book of Romans. And the gospel climaxes in verse 4, what I already just mentioned. It climaxes in the resurrection of this one, this God-man. You see, when Jesus hung on the cross, when Jesus was buried in the tomb, everybody thought they'd won. The Jews thought they'd crucified a blasphemer. The Romans thought they'd crucified just another criminal. Satan thought he was victorious. I'm sure he was in hell with all the demons rejoicing. We did it. You know, God promised all the way back in the garden that a seed is going to come and he's going to crush my head. But you know what? We crushed his head. That's probably what Satan was saying. Maybe something along those lines. But what happened on the third day? Why are we gathered together this day? Because this man, this God-man, he did not stay in the grave. He has been risen. He is exalted this very moment at the right hand of Almighty God. And here we see Paul unfolding for us right at the beginning of his book and his letter to the Romans, this gospel that he believes, that transformed him, and that now he declares to the world. And my friends, this is the gospel that God calls you to believe in today. If you're not a Christian, God calls you to believe it. If you are a Christian, you have believed it. This is your only hope, the gospel of Christ. You know, it's a shame. There's a lot of doctrines that divide Christians. There's a lot of teachings in this book that don't bring unity. If there's one thing that should unite us, it is the gospel of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And hence, look at verse 9 with me. It is called the gospel of God's Son. The gospel is fundamentally about Jesus, the God-man, and his finished work on the cross for his people. So that's what Paul says here in chapter 1 of Romans. But what is the gospel more specifically as we see in the scriptures? I just want to mention a few things, not turning to any passages, but considering what specifically the New Testament says about this gospel. First of all, it's a gospel about the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. You read from Matthew to Revelation, even in the Old Testament prophets, you think of Isaiah 53. The gospel is about this God-man who died in the place of sinners. His substitutionary death. He died in our place. He died for us. He died on our behalf. My friend, the one thing that you need, that I need, the only thing that you and I need as sinners before a holy God is someone to be punished for us. Because if someone doesn't stand in our place and takes our sin, then we need to be condemned for our own sin. My friends, the gospel is the greatest news in all the world because it tells us about this one, this Jesus, who is the God-man, who died in your place. You deserve to die. Everyone deserves to die. But the good news of the gospel of Christ is that he died for you, if you would believe it. The gospel is also about imputation. That's what the New Testament teaches us. Imputation, Jesus taking our sin and then in turn giving us his perfection, his righteousness. You see, you don't just need your sins to be removed because you're still not perfect before God. God doesn't require innocence to get to heaven. God requires perfection to get to heaven. And that's one of the greatest problems of all the other religions in this world. Because every religion, save Christianity, says this. If you just work hard enough, if you just do this, if you do that, then you can work your way to heaven. You can actually get rid of your own sins. You can make atonement for yourself. That's ultimately what all the other religions say. Remember the rich young ruler? What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Jesus answered him right. Obey the law. If you and I perfectly obeyed in every way, we would get to heaven. But we got a problem. From conception, we're already sinners because of the death in Adam. And my friends, the gospel is about this, that Jesus will take your sin away from you and then give you freely his righteousness. And then you can stand before God. God will look at you. He won't see you as a sinner. He won't see you tainted and black with your sin and in death. But he will see his son, the perfect righteousness of this God-man, Jesus Christ, the one we've been speaking of, the one that Paul declares. That's the gospel. The gospel is also about propitiation. That word is used a number of times throughout the New Testament. Simply put, propitiation is Jesus Christ, the God-man, appeasing the wrath of God. God's angry. God's furious against sin and against sinners. God is angry with the wicked every day. God hates sin so much, Adam and Eve, they bit a piece of fruit, and God condemned humanity. God takes sin very seriously. God created hell to punish sinners forever. That's how much God hates sin. But my friends, the gospel is so good. It is so glorious that this God who hates sin so much, he would condemn his own son. He would pour out his wrath upon his own son. He would curse his own son. As you mentioned before, Jesus hung on the cross. He said, "Why have you forsaken me?" What Jesus experienced on that cross, we will never understand. We cannot even begin to imagine the pain, the suffering, the wrath of his Father against him, not for his own sin, but for your sin. So you and I deserve to be tormented in hell forever, but in one day, think of this, in one day, the Son of God bore all of the wrath and anger of God and all of the curse against sin for all of his people. And then he could say as he hung there, "It's finished." I mean, my friends, this is the glorious message. This is the only message that matters. And that's what the gospel is all about. In a nutshell, simply and quickly explained. And as I mentioned before, the climax is in the resurrection of this one. Why can you believe the gospel? Why should you believe this gospel? Because the one who hung on the cross, the one who turned away God's wrath against you, the one who can bring salvation to this world, he did not stay in the grave. Satan did not defeat him. The world did not defeat him. And God's wrath did not defeat him. He overcame everything. He defeated it all, and he proved it to the world by being raised from the dead. And God the Father makes a public declaration to the world, and he tells the world, "You must believe my Son. You must repent of your sins, because there is a day coming that I will judge the world in righteousness by this man, and I've given proof to you by raising him from the dead." So that's this gospel. Now, certainly there's many other things we could discuss when it comes to the message of the gospel. Paul Washer says we'll be contemplating the gospel for eternity and never get to the bottom of it. But in the time that we have, that is, simply put, the gospel that we are not to be ashamed of. Secondly, looking at, here at our text, the gospel is God's power. Look at verse 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Why? Not just because of what it is. That's true. Paul doesn't mention that in verse 16, but he's mentioned it already in chapter 1. He's not ashamed of the gospel because of what it is, and we just discussed that. But also, as he mentions here in verse 16, he is not ashamed of this gospel. And my friend, if you're a Christian, you must not be ashamed of this gospel because it is God's power to salvation to everyone who believes. That's a pretty good reason. So let's look at this in more detail. Let me give a quick introduction to this point. The gospel is about God's power to save sinners. The gospel is about salvation from the guilt of sin, from the power of sin, and from the pollution of sin. And the gospel saves in every way. It's not just in one way. It's not just in one aspect. The gospel saves in every way. It's a complete salvation. And that's exactly what you and I need. We don't need the stock market to go up. We don't need a good retirement plan. We don't need a nice big house and four cars. We don't need a good salary. You see, that's what America says we need. But what does God say that you need? God says that you need, and this world needs, salvation. America says we need education. God says we need salvation. And the good news of the gospel of Christ is that God gives us this salvation. He's not sitting in heaven saying, okay, have fun. Try to get to me. Try to work your way to heaven. Try to get rid of your own sins. And maybe some of you will make it. God is so gracious and so kind that he actually gives this salvation freely. He sent his own son to get the job done. And that's what this gospel is about. It's about God's power to save us. And to understand this gospel of salvation, we need to understand how we were first created. Because we tell Americans today, and even the world at large, you need to be saved. Like, what are you talking about? Salvation? Most people don't even, they don't hear that word. They don't even know what that word means. Now, you might think of a hockey goalie. He saved it, you know? He made a save, something like that. In sports, they use that word. We don't use the word salvation a lot. What does it mean that we need salvation? And we need to understand how God first created us. He created Adam and Eve perfect, sinless, innocent, holy, undefiled. But it didn't stay that way. They disobeyed in the entire human race. All of mankind, including you, were cursed into sin. And so when we speak of salvation, we have to understand how God created us and then how we must be saved and what this salvation means. It's about bringing us out of that state of sin, bringing us out of bondage and sin, bringing us out of that curse. This world is cursed. And salvation says, or God says that this salvation will bring us out of that sin and out of that curse. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, quote, the gospel is God's way of saving us, unquote. And again, he says the gospel is, quote, the announcement of what God has done in order to save us, unquote. See, it's not about what you have to do. It's not about what God might do or will do. It's about what God has done. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. And let's look at some of these themes in this chapter. themes that we're discussing in Romans 1:16, Paul brings out here in 1 Corinthians. So look at 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 18. And Paul says, and the Holy Spirit tells us today, the word of the cross, in other words, the gospel, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Drop down to verse 21. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs. The Gentiles are searching for wisdom. But what do? We preach Christ crucified. In other words, the gospel. To the Jews, that's a stumbling block. And to the Gentiles, that's utter foolishness. But to those who are called, Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. See the themes that Paul's bringing up again? And then drop down to chapter 2, verse 1. Paul continues, chapter 2, verse 1, 1 Corinthians. When I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What is that? The gospel. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my message and preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in what? In demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in what? The very power of God. My friends, the gospel is about God's power to save us. It's God's power. It's not man's power. This is not a man-made power. It's not fabricated by us. It's not our effort to save ourselves. The gospel is the supernatural, divine, and sovereign power of Almighty God to save sinners. That's what the gospel is. What a shame it is in our culture that many people ridicule this gospel. They hate this gospel. That's why Paul says here, don't be ashamed of it. You will have the tendency to be ashamed of it. Satan will tempt you to be ashamed of this gospel, and the world will mock you for believing this gospel. And Paul says, I will not be ashamed of it. And if you're a Christian, I want to encourage you and challenge you today, do not be ashamed of this gospel. Be determined not to be ashamed of this gospel, just like Paul was. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, I read his commentary on this verse. It was very good. And he says again, quote, the gospel is not something that tells us what we must do to save ourselves. It tells us how God has provided and produced his own way of salvation and how he applies it, unquote. So that's what the gospel is. It's God's doing. It's God's work. It's all of grace. It's of his mercy. It's because he's a God of kindness. He's not like the God of the other religions. He's the true God. He's the God that cares for his creation. A God that loves his creation, that he would actually send his own son to rescue us and to redeem us out of our sin. We brought ourselves into that mess, and we continue to sin day after day, and God, who's rich in mercy, has made a way of salvation, and it's of his power. You see, man has always been trying to save himself, but to no avail. Let me read this verse. We sung it before, and it was excellent in the A Mighty Fortress, the second verse. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We trusted in ourselves. If we tried to do it ourselves, there's no hope. We're going to lose. We're doomed. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. See, man has always been trying to save himself. But God says, you can't do it. What did Adam and Eve do in the garden right off the bat? They sewed some fig leaves together. Some pathetic little thing. You know, God probably came down, most likely Jesus Christ himself, second person of the Trinity. Where are you, Adam? You know, they're hiding with some fig leaves. Man has always been trying to make a remedy for himself, save himself, cover up his own nakedness and shame and sin. And God has said, you can't, but I'll do it. And God sacrificed the first animal and covered them up as a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of the righteousness of this man, Jesus Christ. God has done it. It's a salvation he has provided by his power. The most powerful thing in the universe is the gospel of God. Think of it. God spoke the world into existence, the universe, and he did a much greater work when he sent his son. He didn't just speak salvation, but he sent his son to accomplish it, to do it himself. The very work of God, the powerful work of God to save sinners. And my friends, that's the gospel. And it's God's power to save. The salvation and the gospel, it brings rescue, it brings restoration, it brings reconciliation and redemption to hell-bound sinners. The gospel offers salvation from God's wrath against you because of your sin. Isn't this not what you want? This is what we should all want. Salvation from our sin and from the wrath of God. And this is what the world needs. Why are we going to New Guinea? Why do you evangelize your community and tell the gospel to your family and to your friends? Because that's what the world needs. The gospel and salvation in it. Whatever it is that does save sinners, whatever it is that reverses the curse, whatever it is that will rescue a sinner from an eternity in hell, it needs to be powerful, right? It's not some wimpy effort on our part to take away our sin. Think of it. This world is cursed. To reverse and remove that curse, there needs to be power. And that is what the gospel is. The power of God to save. And in conclusion of this second point, since the gospel is God's power, then the gospel belongs to him. The gospel belongs to God. And what does that mean? That means we better not change it. That means we better not repackage it. That means we better not sugarcoat it to make it sweet to our culture. That means we better not try to make it culturally relevant. It already is culturally relevant. My friends, the only thing that's relevant is the gospel of God. It is already relevant. You know, churches all around our country are trying to do this and that to make it more appealing to the natural man. The natural man wants nothing to do with the gospel. And the only thing that will bring salvation and remedy is this gospel. It is relevant. And God tells us as his disciples, as his believers, to declare this gospel to the world. The simple, clear gospel of God's power, it only needs to be declared and announced. And it will bring salvation. You know, Martin Luther said some crazy stuff. Some of it not all, might not always say in the pulpit, but pretty much what Martin Luther said once is, the word did everything. I preached, I drank, and the word did everything. And that's the gospel. The gospel's God's power. It's declared, and then his power takes it and saves this world. And also, since it's God's gospel, then that means it'll work. The gospel is going to work. The gospel will succeed. It's not that God is up in heaven and Jesus Christ is up there hoping and thinking, I hope we pull this off. I hope this world is saved somehow. Jesus Christ sealed it in his blood. And he has purchased his people, as we read earlier this morning. And he sends the Holy Spirit, the sovereign Spirit of God, to save his people. It will work. It is working. And it will finally work and succeed. The gospel cannot fail. It's a guaranteed salvation. And it accomplishes full and complete salvation for the sinner. Christian, you need to rejoice because God has saved you, God is saving you, and God will ultimately save you. You have no need to worry. You have no need to fear. You have no need to have anxiety. You have no need to doubt. You have no need to worry about what America's going to do or who the next president's going to be or what's going to happen to the economy. If you believe the gospel, that's the only thing you need, and you have all the hope and all the joy in this world. So finally, in conclusion, this gospel indeed is the power of God to save sinners, but how is this powerful gospel applied? So in conclusion here, whom does this gospel actually save? That's our final question, considering Romans 1:16. First, let me ask this question. Whom is the gospel for? That's a different question. You see, the gospel is for everybody. The gospel is for everybody. Every country, every individual, every nation, every language, every state, every province, every city. Man, woman, boy, girl, doesn't matter your ethnicity, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter your race, your age, your economic status. The gospel, my friends, is for everyone. And it is to be declared and announced and told to everyone, without exception. But the next question we need to ask is, whom does the gospel actually save? What does our verse say? What does Paul say here? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is God's power for salvation to everyone. Everyone who believes. The gospel only saves those who believe it. The gospel doesn't save everybody. And we know that's a fact because there's people in hell this very moment. And they will never escape. And if you're not a Christian here today, that's the road you're on. That's where you're headed. Old, young, man, woman. If you don't believe the gospel, you will end up in hell. Think of Pharaoh. Think of Esau. Think of Judas. They didn't believe the gospel. They didn't believe God. They didn't trust in God's Son. The gospel will only save those who believe it. And that's good news. Why? Because God doesn't require us to do anything. He doesn't say, listen, I'll save you through this powerful gospel if you go to church every Sunday. If you read the Bible through four times a year. If you travel to this place or that place. If you whip yourself. If whatever. God's never said that. God has provided the way, as we've discussed. And God says, believe me. God says, trust me. If you will rely upon God, if you will stake your eternity upon the work of God and the powerful work of Jesus Christ, the God-man, you will be saved. A good way to answer that question in your own mind is when you ask yourself, when I stand before God and he asks me, why should I let you into heaven and not throw you into hell? What's your answer going to be? And my friends, the only answer that's going to matter then is if you tell God, he's probably not going to ask this, but if he does, the only answer that's going to matter is if you say, I don't deserve this salvation, but I believed what you said. I trusted in the Savior you sent. I staked my eternity on it. I put all of my eggs in one basket. And I hoped and I trusted. Father, you cannot send me to hell. You cannot condemn me to hell because I've believed what you said. And the one who hung on the cross for me, he's taken my sin. I have no sin. Charles Spurgeon said that God can't take double punishment for your sin. If Christ has paid for it, God's not going to exact the punishment from you. You can't go to hell. You can't be punished for your sin if you believe this gospel, because Christ has stood in your place. And he said of your sin, if you believe the gospel, it's finished. And he picked up your sin and he cast into the depths of hell. He buried it in a tomb forever. He separated as far as the east is from the west. There's nothing we can do. God says, believe this gospel. How gracious and merciful God is to offer this salvation freely and to everybody. See, God could have limited it to just the Jews. He could have done that. But God tells the world, I offer you free salvation. Everybody should believe the gospel. And God calls everybody to believe this gospel and to repent of their sins and to turn to the Savior of this world. We don't deserve his grace. We don't deserve his mercy. But that's who this God is. That's the God of this universe, the only true and living God. There's only one God, and he offers salvation. And the greatest tragedy in the world is not believing this gospel. Have you believed it? I hope you have. If you haven't, believe it today. There's nothing holding you back. There's no reason not to believe the gospel. So believe the gospel. Continue to believe the gospel. Trust in the gospel. Rest in the gospel. Find all of your hope. Find all of your peace. Find all of your joy and all of your security in this gospel. Stake your eternity on the gospel and nothing else. Live with the gospel as the rule and foundation of your life. Live for the gospel. Declare the gospel. Make sure everyone around you knows this gospel. Live with it as central in your life. Thank God for the gospel. Worship God because of the gospel. My friends, the one doctrine that matters is the gospel of Christ. That is the central doctrine of Christianity. And it's the gospel that Paul said, I'm not ashamed of. He was stoned for this gospel. He was beat for this gospel. And Christ says, I'm calling you to suffer for this gospel. But it's worth it. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 8? The sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. You know, I put it this way. I'll say this in closing. I put it this way with my wife the other day. If the worst suffering that you could have in this life is a negative 10, the greatest glory, the greatest joy for believing the gospel is infinity in the positive. You know, there's only so much you can suffer in this life. There's only so much hardship you can have. That'll bring you to a negative 10. But the glory that will be revealed, the joy, the life, if you believe the gospel. Amen.